Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship today. Well, once again, good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 11, as we return to this wonderful portion of Scripture. We were at the Church of the Park last week, and we're returning back to Romans, chapter 11. Today, we begin to look at our second point in regards to the question, is God through with Israel? We begin to study verses 11 through 24 today, and we're doing exposition. We're just going right through the book of Romans. We've been moving along for quite some time, and now we're picking up right here, begin to study verses 11 through 24 in chapter 11. Go ahead and grab your outline. Good to follow along, help you take notes. I hope you do that. I encourage you to do that. Write some things down as we go along through there. I try to put extensive notes in there, verses in there that really prove the points that we're making out of God's word as we go. And before we begin today, just a little word of note on that. I want to tell you guys something, just to encourage us again and make some clarity, some definitiveness. What we're doing here on Sunday is, during the time that someone is up here in the pulpit, is we are teaching and preaching God's word. Now, I want to help you with that. You know what teaching is, right? It's teaching on what God said, what God meant, how it applies. Teaching what God has said, right? That's what it's preaching. That's exhortation, right? That's a proclamation. That's with some emphatic urging. That's with passion, pathos, those kind of things. That's what teaching and preaching is. It's preaching the word of God with energy, but it's teaching the truth of God's word. It is not telling you a message. And I want to be definitive in that. It's not telling you a message. We don't come to church to hear a message. We come to church to learn the word of God and its application with passion in our lives. That's what God has called any preacher to do. It's important. What we're doing is capturing the truth of God, gaining insight into what God's word says, what God's word means. Then that truth of that word finds its application in our lives through faith, through believing what God has said. It's Holy Spirit driven. I'm just responsible to teach what God said and what's true. And I'm supposed to responsible to have some pathos in it. And you guys know me, I will. I'll wander around. I'll yell sometimes. I'll go over there, but that's just how God made me. But that's what we do here. It's way different than telling a message. And you would understand that. It's an important distinction for us to understand and know teaching what God says and what he means and how the truth affects our lives. That's Holy Spirit driven. That's what we do here on Sunday and what we'll continue to do. So what we are learning as you are in chapter 11 is that God is faithful to his promises. That's what we're digging into here in chapter 11. It's been impacting our life, but God is faithful to his promises. The backdrop to all that the Apostle Paul is teaching us about God's plan for the nation of Israel is the faithfulness of God. That's what the Apostle Paul, okay, so the gospel's happened, Christ has come, the Jews reject the gospel, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, here's God's people rejecting Christ, and the world's asking, looking at, well, those God's people, they rejected the Lord, how can the gospel be true? And then what did God, just throw the Israel and all the promises to Israel and the Jews, he just throw it all aside and just transfer it to the church, and all these kind of questions that is God going to be, which we captured in, is God through with Israel? And the answer, pretty simple, is no, God's not through with Israel. He's going to fulfill all of his promises, but it's in the providence and sovereignty and divine hand of God how he does it all that. Humanity doesn't really figure that out. God shows us, reveals to us how he's going to do it, and that's what we're digging into. But as we learn that, as we dig into the teaching of God's truth, it really has a lot of things that impact our life, and that's what we've been looking at. No matter the way things look in life, no matter the difficulty, the challenges that this life brings, God will be faithful to his word, to his promises, to his people always. And that's good for us to know and learn and understand, isn't it? And really to capture, even in the depth of all this that we got going on here, that's a reality that we can trust in. What we've been seeing, this faithfulness of God in his dealing with Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and their unbelief, we've been seeing that. I want you to capture this now and think about it. In the present time, right now, today, in existence, God has set aside the Jews. He has set aside, they've been set aside for a time in terms of a nation of blessing. They are no longer the spiritual or special recipients of God's blessing. Right now, they are not the channel in which God blesses the world through. They're not. God set them aside. Word of God tells us that they did that. We walk through all of that through chapter 9, chapter 10. They have been set aside because of God's sovereignty and because of their sin and their unbelief. Then in chapter 11, as we picked it up here, what we're learning is that in God's rejection, and that word meaning setting aside, his setting aside of them is threefold. And that's what we're learning. The first we learned, it's just partial. It's not all of them. He didn't set aside all of them. Not every Jew's been set aside, but the nation has been, right? As a whole, it has been. But it's only partial. It's not all of them. Today, we're going to begin to look at its passing. It's only for a period of time. It's not for forever. And then at the last of the chapter 11, it's purposeful. And that's a tremendous purpose. We're going to spend some time in that. That's really powerful for us to understand that in the midst of that. We're going to see some of it today, but it really, as we get to the end, God's purpose in it all really stands out. So those are the threefold things we've been looking at. So what Paul intends this whole section to answer the question, is God through with Israel? Will God be faithful to his promises to them? Yes, he will. Now, if you look at the front of your outline, let me just review it for you, just so you can capture where we're at. Verses 1 through 10 we looked at. We saw God has set aside the Jews, but it's only partial. That's what we looked at. His rejection is only partial. God cannot completely reject Israel, all of them. There's always a remnant. There always has been a remnant, and always been by God's gracious choice, God's divine hand. By his divine hand, it's only partial. That's what we looked at as we dug into that for a couple of weeks. Now, as we look at today, you can turn your outline over, and this is what we're going to begin to get into today. The second point the apostle makes is God setting aside of Israel's just passing. And I wanted kind of us to capture that. In other words, what he's saying, it's a temporary thing. It's not forever. God wants us to understand, wants you to see, wants us to know that it's just a temporary thing. And I want to show three points in that, in our teaching. The setting aside of Israel is just passing as it's seen in the fact. I want you to get this, as it's seen in the fact that it has a definite purpose. They're being set aside. It has a definite forewarning, and it has a definite promise. That's what's in 11 through 24. Now, that's just kind of the introduction outline. We're just going to get into the definite purpose today. That's all we're going to get into, 11 through 15. But this kind of picks it up. Now we're understanding where we are in the text, what God is teaching, and what the Apostle Paul is wanting us to understand about the Jews. First, it's just partial. Not all the Jews have been set aside. Now it's passing. It's not forever. It's temporary. So let's read 11 through 24 so we can, with that on our mind, so we really capture the flow of God's word. So are you with me this morning? So verse 11 says this, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will be their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is holy, and if the whole root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fail severity, to you, but to you God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? There's a lot there in there. It's a tremendous passage of Scripture, tremendous teaching, really going to impact our lives and what we're learning and what God is wanting us to understand with his providence, his sovereignty, and his promises, and that he's going to be faithful to bring them about. But let's get into this to start off. First of all, the definite purpose of God setting aside of Israel being only temporary. That's what we're going to look at today. Definite purpose of God setting aside of Israel being only temporary. Look at verse 11 with me. This is what he says. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Now he introduced it. It was only going to be partial. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. He introduces it the same way when it's only partial. It's not all of them. Look what he said when it was just not all of them. 11:1 says, I say then, God has not rejected his people. Has he? May it never be. Now, we know that's the strongest negative in the Greek. It means no, no, never, can't happen, impossible. God says it's impossible to happen. And so it's only partial. It's not all of them. And now as we get to 11, verse 11, it's not forever. It's only temporary. That's what he's saying. I say then they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Now, let me help you with this. Is Israel setting aside because of their unbelief? That's the stumble forever. Here's the answer, verse 11. Here's how you understand that. Did they stumble in unbelief to never get back up? That's what it's saying. Did Israel's unbelief, the whole nation as a whole, in not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, not believing in the Messiah, now some of them, only partial, were set aside, but there's a few that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a nation as a whole, is their stumble to not accept Christ as Lord and Savior and fall, is that fall complete? Are they ever going to get back up? Or can they not get back up? May it never be. It won't be forever. God declares it right in his word. They're going to get back up. It's not forever. Their failure to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a whole nation is not forever. They'll get back up. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now look at the second part of the verse. Look what he says. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now let me help you with that. Here's why that's such an emphatic purpose. The word but there in the original language is a very strong, emphatic contrast. It's not this but that. It's not like that. It's but rather. And I want you to put that in your mind. But on the other hand, I want you to get that in your mind. And it's like this. This is what the Apostle Paul is writing. This is how we understand it. So Paul says, their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, their stumble in unbelief, is not forever. They will get back up. But rather, for a definite purpose. Do you know Israel's unbelief, their stumble, their fall, to not be the blessing of God, the nation that witnesses God through the nation that witnesses the blessings of God to the world, that God is not he's not using them as a resource anymore, but will at another time, has a definite purpose. It's not a random thing. It's not that happened, let me just do, right? It has a definitive purpose of God, by the hand of God. It wasn't he was responding to us, right? God is, in his providence, leading this world in the direction to what God wants it to see. That is so powerful in this. Sometimes in our life, don't we think that God is kind of responding to us, in a sense? And he does to our prayers and our supplications and that kind of thing. But do you think this life is happening from beginning to end based upon what we do? Important for us a distinction to know and believe and trust and put our faith in where this is going. He's decided and he's going to get it there, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. Absolutely it is. It's so important. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching when and amongst all this. Their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, their stumble and unbelief, is not forever, but rather, God has this very definite purpose. You see, God's hand is over all of this. His sovereignty, his providence is in play, and here's the first definite purpose. Look at 11b again. Look what it says. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Salvation came to you, God's purpose, definitive. Why Israel rejected Jesus Christ. God decided I was going to save Gentiles. That's how you got in, how I got in, because he decided. And if he didn't decide that, you're not sitting here today, and you don't have salvation. Definitive purpose, isn't it? You don't have the gospel. You don't have hope. You don't have peace. You don't have joy. You don't have contentment. You have no purpose, no reason. You're empty. That's important for us to recognize, isn't it? Is that important? You guys help me. That's what's being written here. Yes, Israel rejected the Messiah. And we go, well, how could they reject the Messiah? And then you see the sovereign hand of God and the providence of God says, because I got a definite purpose going on. That's how. So we don't look at anybody that in negative ways or any of that. God is in this, isn't he? Such an important aspect of what he's teaching here. In other words, the fall of Israel, God's reaching aim is the salvation of the world. To bring in the people of the world. Look at verse 12. Look what he says. Now if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Listen, their fall is riches for the world, riches for the Gentiles. Now you guys know that's not material riches, don't you? That's not stuff. What riches is it? Identify it in your mind and heart. Answer it. What's the riches? Salvation's glory, right? And all it contains, reconciled, redeemed, restored relationship with God, eternal life, hope, joy, peace, all of it, right? He said their fall in the defining purpose of the hand of God in his providence is all of that salvation's riches for the world that'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 13, 14, and 15. The Apostle Paul says, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentile. Inasmuch as that I'm an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen. Now you see what he's talking about right here. He says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles because my ministry is to the Gentiles. Now that the God is doing this, I'm giving the gospel to the Gentiles, I'm teaching them how to live, and we're supposed to live the glorious gospel, we're supposed to live the way Christ wants us to live, and seeking to live that way, and being transformed and changed, that's our ministry, and we live that way, so that might make some of the Jews, my fellow countrymen, jealous and say, I want what you have in the Lord. I want that life that you have, and jealous over it. Not material possessions, not temporal possessions, real possessions of peace and contentment and joy in the midst of a storm and just a purpose-filled life and all different kinds of things. You see, that's the Apostle Paul's ministry. Listen to what he says. If somehow I might move them to jealousy, my fellow countrymen, and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? You capturing what God is saying here? It's what he said, what he meant for us to understand. Paul's ministry, his focus is to live Christianity rightly, to make those who reject the gospel, who don't believe in the gospel, that don't have faith in the gospel, jealous. That's how God draws people to himself. For the relationship that you have with God, reconciled people to God. Colossians 1:27 says, God willed to make known the riches of the glory of God through the Apostle Paul, preaching and living the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know your life, my life, Christ in you, the hope of glory? God uses it to draw people, to bring faith to people in their life by as you share the good news of Jesus Christ that pierces their heart. They want the relationship that you have with God, and you can see it. And God uses it to bring forth faith that people get saved. That's what he's talking about. That's the time that we live in right now. That's in the very existence of what's going on. That's why he's sharing this. That's why we're reading it. That's why it's here. Let me take a drink of water here. You know, in Matthew 21 and 22, you guys know the parables that are there? Hang on a second. Allergies, huh? Should have done that in the mic, huh, John? Matthew 21 and 22. Well, if you want to turn there, go ahead. There's two parables in there that Jesus told way back in the Gospels in Matthew 21 and 22. It's 21, 33 through 43, and then it's chapter 22, 1 through 10. But he told two parables that are exactly this, what we're talking about. And we're familiar with them. One is the parable of the landlord. And let me just tell you what happens. Here it is. The landlord planted a vineyard, okay? He planted a vineyard, and then he had vine growers, rented it out, the vine growers. He rented it out to vine growers to tend it. Then the landlord, what he did is he sent servants to harvest. There was a harvest going on. So he sent servants to harvest it. The people that rented it, that had grown it, that kind of thing, he sent servants to harvest it because the landlord owned some of it. The people that rented the land, the vine growers, had that right. And then the vine growers, they stone. What'd they do to them? They beat, stoned, and killed the servants. And Jesus is telling this parable. He's talking to the Jews. And then so what the landlord did is he sent another group of servants, and the same deal happened. They beat, they stoned, they killed him. And then the landlord sent their son. He sent his son. He sent his son. The son came, and he said, they'll honor the son. The fruit will come from them. And the vine growers killed him. They killed the son. Then Jesus says this, verse 42. Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So he tells them this parable. Don't you know the one you stumbled over? The son that you killed, that was the chief cornerstone? It's the Son of God, he's telling them. Don't you guys get it? Don't you recognize? You're going to kill the Messiah when he comes. You're the vine growers that God has given the kingdom of God to. It's his kingdom. He's the vine. He wants to bear forth fruit, harvest to come. Here you are. He sends the prophets. He sends people to come and help you in the harvest. And what do? You kill him. And then he sends the Son, the only Son, Jesus Christ. And you kill him. Now listen to verse 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people producing fruit of it. Happening right here in Romans chapter 11. He took it from Israel. He took it from them. And he gave it to you and me. Is that incredible? We're talking about existence. We're talking about Almighty God. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about what God is doing in the world. And he said, all right, Jews, I took it from you. You rejected the cornerstone. They gave it to the Gentiles to believe, to bear fruit. Isn't that amazing? That's where you live today. That's exactly where we live today. That's what the world is about today, is it not? Is it not what the world is about today? What is it about today? What does God say today is about? Lunch? Retirement? Vacation? All those are important. I'm not putting them down. We need to take vacation. We need to plan for retirement. We need to love the wife like Christ loved the church, right? We need to instruct our kids, all the things. But what is God about? Whoa, there we go. God brought that on there. He wanted to get that right. This is important. We're reading the Word of God. Why do you think this is written here? So we can understand something that's kind of simple? Listen to what he said in chapter 22 in this one. The king gave a wedding feast for his son. The servants went out to tell all those who were invited to come. Hey, we're having a wedding feast for my son. Hey, you need to come. They were too busy to come. They had all the plans of life they had going on. And you know what? Even though it's a big barbecue and you got good tri-tip and the beans are wonderful and you got all the good stuff, I'm too busy to come. The king said to those who are invited aren't worthy. He declared them not worthy. Servants go out and invite whomever. They go to the highways and byways, whoever will have faith and come. That's now. This is what Jesus is talking about, Gentile salvation. Turn your Bibles back to Romans 11, 25. Look at this with me. This is important for us to acknowledge in our heart. The Word of God and its truth, what God says. Look at 11, 25. Look what it says. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles have come in. Answer in your mind, who hardened their heart? How did God orchestrate that in the providence of God? That a partial hardening of Israel, not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, has happened. So the fullness of Gentiles come in, and it will stay there until the fullness comes in. You got to acknowledge the providence of God, don't you? You got to acknowledge God's sovereign. He's kind of big in this. He's got a work that he's doing. Important for us to recognize. That's the time that you live in now. You live in that moment right now that I'm talking about. Do you know one day we won't be here anymore? God will rapture the church. Our time's up. It's over. That's when we live in right now. He'll be through with that. And he'll restore Israel. We'll get into that. And they will be the witnessing nation. But I want you to apply this to your mind. I want you to think with me for a moment. I want you to stay with me, okay? Help me, and maybe you might articulate it, but you might write it down. What is God doing in the world right now? What's God's main focus? He has set aside Israel as a witnessing nation. That was a pretty big thing, wasn't it? Right? That's a lot of people, okay? That's it. Well, how many books in the Old Testament? Can anybody tell me real quick? How many books in the Old Testament? 39, right? A lot of pages, right? How many years? Anybody know? That he was working with Israel? Anybody know how many years? A few thousand, right? That God's been working with Israel, right? Set him aside. Dispensation of the church he started, right? Right, but he has set aside Israel as a witnessing nation, set aside them as a testimony to God's saving grace, set them aside as God's blessed people from reaping the benefits of the intimate relationship with God, no longer being used by God to display God's sovereign grace, no longer right now a resource of God to show the glory, the compassion, the honor, the love, the justice, the reality of God. Who is it now? If it's you, raise your hand. Not many of you have belief in Christ, do you? Because the Word of God says it's you, and it's you right today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not a year from now, not when you're ready. It says now, just like he told Israel it was now. And they failed, they didn't follow, they stumbled, he set them aside. That's what we're capturing here. That's what we're seeing in the Word of God. Pathos, teaching the Word of God in truth with passion. Listen, we are the church, the body of Christ. We are the ones that he's using as the blessed people to reap the benefits of intimate relationship with God, being used by God to display his sovereign grace, to be a resource of God to show the glory, compassion, honor, the love, and justice, the reality of God. But it's only temporary. When Christ comes, the rapture of the church, one day it will be back to Israel, and we'll get into that a lot later. And they will do it very, very well that time. They will be the witnessing nation in the tribulation period and in the eternal reign of Christ, in the millennial reign of Christ. They will draw people to the Lord. So let me ask you, how are you doing with it? How are you doing with it? This is what God did in our life. This is what God did through Jesus Christ. This is what God saved people for. This is what God's doing in the world. This is him. This is ways that we're going to read in through all of this. We're going to get to chapter 12, and it's going to say, you know what? What I beg you to do is just throw your body up on the altar like you're a slain lamb and just stick it up on the horns and leave it there. I mean, that's what he's going to get to. The Word of God. But we have to answer the question, don't we? I don't want to be condemning. I'm not trying to be condemning because I wrote a bunch of things down. Whoa, Lord, help me. How am I doing? I'm seeking to do what you want me to do, Lord. How am I doing? That's your answer. Matthew 21:43 says he turned it over to those that bear fruit or produce the fruit of it. That's what Jesus said. That's what he said. So let me remind you of the call in our lives as believers in Christ. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 18 through 20. Let me just remind us here as we're right here, because this is important. Gentile salvation is what God is at work at right now. Yes, some Jews are being saved right now, but he's working on Gentile salvation through the church. But look at 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 5. Look at verse 18 through 20. And let me just prompt our mind again here on the Word of God, what it says is important to our lives, or maybe a main thing of our life. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's start in verse 17. You there with me? Here's what the Word of God says. It says, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, we studied Romans 6, 7, and 8. If you understand what a new creature is, that you've been given new life. You're no longer a slave to sin. You've been given a new nature. You've been able to understand the Word of God, the testimony of God. You can understand the truth. You couldn't before. And your old nature drove your life, and that nature was sinful, selfish, and all that kind of stuff. So God gave you a new life in Christ with a new nature, all of that, and that's what it is. And everyone that is in Christ has that new nature, every single one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. The old things were self-focused, self-righteous, selfishness. The old things were that the world was about me and what I get. Now it's about what God is doing in our life. That's what came to us in our life. That's the new life. This is what we look through in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and all that teaching. That was months of understanding that, the old self, strapped to your back, all that kind of stuff. Now look at verse 18. Now, all these things are from God. He did this, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so ministry. You guys understand what a ministry is? You have a ministry, something that you serve the Lord in. It's a ministry. We have different ministries we do. Some are serving in Awana, some serving in VBS, some serving in Sunday school teaching, right? Serving the community. You do things, you know, Fortville Pregnancy Center, doing the dinner. It's ministry, right? You're serving it. He said he gave us all of us, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're serving reconciliation. First and foremost in the ministry of reconciliation is your life has now been restored and reconciled back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a ministry of growing that relationship. You have a ministry of embracing that relationship and letting God grow you and change you and lead you and guide you. It's a ministry he gave you to be restored relationship with Christ. But the other side of it is out there in the world, people aren't restored back to the Lord. They have no relationship with God. And we have a ministry that serves God to get to point people to be reconciled back to God. That's what he says. And that's what it is. That's what we're part of, what we're to, you know, a main ministry to do. Verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now let me just help you with this a little bit. The word of reconciliation. What is the word that reconciles us back to Christ? Forgive me, for I am a sinner in need of salvation, and you are Savior and you are Lord, and I repent and ask you to save me, rescue me, and lead my life. That's the word. It's called the gospel. We all have it. And what I said was pretty definitive, and I said it that way for a reason. Because until somebody recognizes they're a sinner and no way can be good enough to be saved or be accepted by God, there's no way they're going to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They may believe in him so they get heaven, or believe in him because he died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin because God loves you. True, but the gospel is you're a sinner in need of salvation, and in no way in yourself can you save yourself. And you're believing in that he saved you. That's the word. Now look at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You live in a time where God is establishing his church in this dispensation of the church for the people of God. God is begging people by your life and by the words that you share with them in the gospel to come to be reconciled back to God. That's what he's doing in the world. In amongst all that you got going on. Not that you don't have all this going on. I don't want to say like, okay, so you don't do anything else. No, you do all that you got going on. You love your wife and you honor your husband and you care about your neighbors and you train your kids and you do your job and you go to swim practice. I mean, all of that. But in the middle of all of that, this is what God is doing. Want to make an appeal through you for others to be reconciled. It's huge. Is it not huge? Help me. Is it not huge? Is it pervasive? Is it kind of supposed to be kind of like just like in and amongst and wove in all of our life? Because he set aside Israel, so it would be. He put that whole nation over there and set them aside. I'm using you as a resource, not them. Now, capture how huge that is. And one day in the rapture of the church, he's going to restore them, right? But let's get into that as we kind of bring this to a close today. When you look back at Romans 11 through 15, turn back there. God setting aside of Israel is passing. Their fall is not forever, but rather for an incredible purpose, Gentile salvation. That's the life of God's people. Now you see what he's talking about, the incredible purpose. Not that you just got saved, but now you became the beacon, the light, the one that God begs people or appeals to people to come to faith in Christ to be reconciled with God through the testimony to the saving grace or sovereign grace of God in the world today. Riches to the world, us, and the message we carry. That's a pretty big definitive purpose. Paul gives a second one in here. Jewish salvation. That's what we see in our text. Look at it again, 11 through 15. He says this, I say then, they did not stumble as to fall forever, right? No, they didn't. But rather by this transgression, what God setting them aside, their failure to believe, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous, the Jews jealous. And their transgression is riches to the world, and their failure is riches to the Gentiles. But how much more will their fulfillment be? Now, you capture that, right? So there's going to be a fulfillment. But I'm speaking to you as Gentiles, Paul says. As much as I'm an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Gentile salvation, Gentiles following the Lord, if somehow them living a light of Christ might move to jealousy, Jews, and save some of them. Some of them will be saved. Some of them will see Jesus Christ through the life of the church. That's going to happen. Verse 15, for if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He's pretty clear on this. Right now, to make the Jews jealous of the grace lavished upon us, the intimate relationship we have with God, hope in every circumstance, joy, peace, contentment, character, love, all the character traits of Jesus Christ, not only temporal, not just temporal stuff, but our lives, the way we live, God uses to draw people to want the relationship outside of God we have. Paul is praying, I pray that God would do it that way, bring some Jews to faith in me. Paul so desired the Jews to see it and repent, and some do. But in these verses, listen to me. There's a definite purpose that proves God's setting aside of Israel as a nation is passing. Look at verse 12. Their transgression is riches to the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles. How much more will their fulfillment be? Fulfillment. Fulfillment when God, through Israel's repentant faith, restores or fulfills all his promises to him. That's what that means. The world can't stop it. Satan can't stop it. The flesh can't stop it. It will happen. That's what he's talking about. Man, what kind of riches was it to the world for God to let the Gentiles in and us to grab the gospel? What's it going to be like when the fulfillment of Israel happens? When the nation as a whole becomes the light of Christ that he desired them to be? That's what he's saying. It will happen. And nothing can stop it from happening. It's not based upon what man will do, not based upon what the world will do or Satan will do or flesh. It's based upon what God is doing. Verse 15, look what it says. For if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance but life from the dead? Now that's new life, spiritual life, but he's talking as a whole people. When God brings that forward, it will be richest to the world much, much more than it is now. It's done by the providence of God. Declared in his word that it will happen. It's only God's timing that we don't really know. But it will happen. Now that should help us with it. It's God going to be faithful. In our life, in his word, and all that kind of thing, should really encourage us. Zechariah and many of the other prophets foretold that this time that will happen. But let me just read some to you. Don't turn there, because time is short, and I want you to hear it. Here's the word of God. This is what's going to happen. And like I said, the world, Satan, flesh, man cannot stop it. God's going to bring it because it's his promise that he will fulfill for Israel. Zechariah 12:10 says this. God says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn son. You know, one day God's going to pour out the grace upon the people of Israel, and they're going to weep over killing the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to repent, 13:1. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will remove the prophets, false prophets, and the unclean spirits from the land, and it is forever. And then listen to what he says in 14:9-11. He says, and the Lord will be king. That's the Lord Jesus Christ over all the earth in that day. The Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. And the land will be changed into the plain from Geba
to Ramon, the south of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem will rise and remain on the site of Benjamin's gate, and as far as the place is the first gate to the corner gate from the Tower of Hanel to the king's wine press, and get this, people will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse. The curse of God on unrepentant believers or unrepentant people. There will no longer be a curse because Christ paid that curse for Jerusalem, and it will dwell securely. That's going to happen. That's going to come about. God's going to do that. Micah 4, 1 through 1 and 2, listen to what it says. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established on the chief of the mountains, and I will rise above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Get this, many nations will come and say, get this, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The nation of Israel will be in the millennial reign of Christ, and that nation will be drawing nations of people to come to the throne of God and to worship God and the word of God, because God's using the nation of Israel to draw them. That's going to happen. Does that give you any assurance of your life today? The promises of God and where God is going in your life? And what God is doing in this life? Prophecy does that, doesn't it? Here we are in what we're looking at. You know, twofold definite purpose that Israel was set aside. No longer being used as a resource of God's people for Gentile salvation, for Jewish salvation unto the to when they're a light in this world. That's amazing, isn't it? A lot of things we could close with today. Go ahead and have the praise team go ahead and come up with me today. A lot of things stirred in your heart, a lot of things that God has said here and just encouraged us in what we're doing. So many things we could say. Our minds are kind of full if you've been listening and hearing all that what God is saying and just in these, what, six verses? And this idea that it's only temporary, his setting aside of Israel. But as we close, I want you to ask yourself this. With these truths that we've been looking at, that even in Israel's failure, God has a definite purpose, doesn't he? Would you guys agree? Even in Israel's failure, God has a definite purpose. You agree with that? Do you agree they're going to get back up one day? Because God's providence, God's sovereignty, right? He will see to it, right? Their fulfillment will be because of him, won't it? It's clear in their text what we've been learning. Much like our lives, isn't it? We have been given the grace to be God's witnessing people to all of who God is, to all of his grace shown in our transformed life. I stumble. I fall down. But because of who God is and because of his faithfulness, I get back up. That's the only way this happens. Conviction of the Holy Spirit show you that your life is not reflecting what the Lord Jesus Christ did in your life, showing you that you've stumbled over this. Don't let the enemy take the fruit of it from you, for it's change that God seeks. That's it. If you ever thought you were anywhere close to perfect, he wouldn't have wrote the word of God. You're not, neither am I. So all of those things that come in, I have to love my husband the right way, I love my wife the right way, I didn't do my kids the right way, all that stuff that comes in, all those things that we think about, and I'm kind of living this and that, and all those kind of things aren't from God. God is faithful, and he says, follow me. Life's a journey, guys, and it's full of change. That's the deal. Life's a journey for his glory. It's called sanctification. We've been looking at it forever, and we're always on that road. And sometimes he has to remind us where we're going and what he's doing. But by his sovereign hand, is he not going to be faithful to those that are his? He's never going to condemn you. He can't. Jesus Christ took it all. He's going to be faithful to that. God never condemns you. He never says, oh, you're just... God says, no, this way. I know your heart. I know who you are. I know your struggle. I know what you're dealing with. Believe in me. Trust in me. Follow me. Honor me. Keep walking that way. Keep going that way. His faithfulness is worthy to follow, is it not? Testimony to the church in this dispensation is that he is worthy, that he is faithful. He's not done with us either, is he? Let's stand and sing about God's faithfulness, and then we'll pray. Settle our hearts before you today, thanking you for the mercy in our life, and for the grace lavished upon us. For without it, Lord, we wouldn't make it. But because of it,
given to us through Jesus Christ, and faithfully, Lord, you never to take it from us, but to enhance our life with it, to guide our life with it, to nurture our lives, to change us to be more like the Lord. For your glory is what we trust in. I just thank you for today's goodness toward us. Help us to embrace all that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. We're dismissed today.